by the reading of his inspired, living word. Now, Paul, as we followed up from last week, is giving his defense before Festus and King Agrippa. But you need to know that in this passage that we're reading, he is quoting the Lord Jesus Christ on his Damascus Road experience when the shining light knocks him off of his animal and he hears the Lord Jesus speak. This is Paul conveying what Jesus spoke to him. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have also been sanctified by faith in me. Now, I'm going to read that last verse one more time, because I submit to you that if you will allow the Holy Spirit to minister this verse into your heart and understanding, it will not make for a good day. It will change your life. It will change your eternity. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Father, we thank you for this word. We ask that you add to it your grace and anointing to the speaker and the hearer, and we give you praise as you alone are worthy. May it be to the glory of the Father through the power of the Spirit, in the name of the Son. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I want to welcome all those who are watching online or perhaps listening on a CD or on our website. I'm going to title this message, Bright Light and Snow White. Just trying to get it in a way that you can remember it, encapsulate it, and move forward. Now, I would submit to you that we're going to dig deeper into what Paul talked about in our message last week. Last week, we saw Paul considered himself very fortunate despite his circumstance for a number of reasons. Anyone who perhaps is taking Tracy's Bible journaling class able to name what those three reasons are that Paul is able to say, I think myself happy. One is his past is covered. His pardon is concrete and his purpose is continuous. Very good. So he's excited. He's on fire for God. He realizes what God has done. I want to dig into that aspect a little bit deeper today, because God has really been stirring some things in my heart that are not only for us as individuals and a collective body, but I believe that we need to share with as many people as we see. In this passage, Jesus offers Paul phenomenal, remarkable truths that so often we can quickly read over and really miss the depth and the meat of what Jesus has shared in this understanding. What Jesus does is that he first puts everything in its proper place. And in this, he is referring to the aspects of light and darkness. And really, we approach those two topics in that order. In a typical day, our progression goes from light to darkness. Now, I know some of you get up before the crack of dawn, but it is to prepare for work that has to be conducted throughout the day. And you look for the end of the day so you can get home and get some dinner and get some rest. And then at nighttime you go into bed and you're looking forward to that sleep that you're going to get, hopefully. In this paradigm, day leads to night. That's how we consider the natural flow of things. When I talk about doing something on Monday, now technically Monday will begin at midnight. But if I'm saying I'm going to do something on Monday, you're not calling me at 1:30 in the morning saying, hey, have you had a chance to knock this out yet? Right? I hope not. You understand, you're expecting me somewhere after I've woke up and read my scripture and got rolling, somewhere 8 a.m. beyond, I'm addressing this. That's the way we view this. Day leads to night. Light leads to darkness. And not only in our daily routine, but that's the way of life, it seems. We go from day to night. We go from young to old. No, I got one amen on that. You're like, yeah. We go to strength to weakness. The riddle of the Sphinx. Start off on 4, walk on 2, then walk on 3. Baby's on 4 running. They're walking on 2. We're walking on 2. Pretty soon we need that walker again, that cane to help us. Ultimately, we go in our mindset from life to death. That's how we view life, light to darkness, life to death. This is the way of the world, but it's not the way of God. That was never God's way. As Jesus declares in Acts 26, the way of God goes from darkness to light. Did you notice that? Going from darkness to light, Jesus is presenting the way of God in this passage. This truth is established in the opening verses of Scripture. In the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good and separated the light from darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Did you notice that the darkness came before the light? The evening marked the beginning of God's day. The darkness came first, but the Spirit was moving in the darkness. And God was about to bring light to the situation. Why do I point this out? Because the way of the world goes from light to darkness, from good to bad. But those who belong to God have another path. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you from darkness and into His marvelous light. We have a different path. Your journey is one that goes from weakness to strength, from failure to victory, from fear to faith, from worry to peace, from despair to hope. God's way is different. Though sorrow may last for the night, joy comes in the morning. Woo! Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Lord lifts up a standard against him. God's way is from darkness to light. The path of those who belong to God is not one of life to death. It's living to death to life. Let me say that again. It's from living to death to life. Life eternal and life abundant. We go from guilt to innocence. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Darkness to light. Having put things in their proper place, Jesus then offers the proper perspective. Understanding that we go from darkness to light, Jesus then declares the forgiveness of sins. Let me read Isaiah 1 and 18 once more. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God likens our sins to scarlet, which is very rich with meaning. When you read Leviticus 16, you are introduced to the scapegoat. Each year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would go before the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for the priesthood, for the nation, for themselves. And God commanded they would take the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat and put it on the horns of the altar round about. And on the goat, the scapegoat, there would be two goats. One was going to die for this sacrifice. The other was going to have a different destiny. On that goat, the iniquities of the people would be placed. And that goat was to venture into a land not inhabited in the wilderness. And tradition states that a red cord of wool was tied to the horn of the scapegoat before it was let go into the wilderness. And if that red wool turned white, it was a sign that God had forgiven the sins of the people. It was miraculous in its event. That's not the only time this happens. The priest also tied a shining crimson strip of cloth on the outside door of the temple on this festival. If the strip of cloth turned white in color, they would rejoice because God had forgiven the sins of the people. If it did not turn white, they were full of sorrow and shame, knowing that the sins remained for whatever reason. Jewish literature explains that the Shekinah glory of God left the temple 40 years prior to its destruction. The temple was destroyed when Titus, followed by Vespasian of the Roman legionnaire, came in and leveled it in the year 70 AD. 40 years before, 70 is what?
30.
Guess who is starting his earthly ministry? In the year the Shekinah glory is recorded to have left the temple, Jesus begins his earthly ministry. Three signs occurred to show evidence of this. The western candle of the menorah refused to burn continually. The doors of the temple would open of themselves. And the red wool no longer turned white supernaturally. That cord, that red cord, it was a significant indicator to the people of God of their relationship. It indicated that God was no longer forgiving the sins of the people. Why do we bring this up? Because we fall short of God when we view forgiveness simply as remission. It is also a removal. Let me explain what I mean by this. When we talk about the forgiveness of sins, if you imagine this white cord as an example of the ones we're discussing, these were symbolic, used by the priests to symbolize the people, the nation, and the sin that was upon them. And like those cords, we are all stained by sin. We're not just touched by it. We are saturated in it. And when we recognize that we are saturated in sin, we tend to make one of three mistakes. Number one, because it so thoroughly covers us and consumes us, we begin to think that is normal. That that's just who I am. God made me this way. Well, just because you are born a certain way doesn't mean it's right. If we take that approach, we don't take any steps to change what has stained us. We begin to identify with it. Second mistake we make is this. We know that it is not normal, so we begin to work hard to please God. What do I mean by that? Let me give you an illustration. What often ends up happening is in life, at a very young age, we quickly realize just how quickly we are stained, how it saturates us and consumes us, that red sin. Now, as we let that consume us, the reality is eventually that saturates so much that it completely changes the color and the condition of what was once white and pure. It is ingrained in the fabrics. And we look at this and we say, oh, it's not right. So God, I want you to forgive me that I did it. And Lord, I want you to help me. I need to fix this. So let me wash it out and let me squeeze it out. Okay, it's coming out, Lord. It's coming out. I'm going to do good works. And Lord, I promise. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And I'm working this stuff out. And okay, God, oh, even more is coming out. We're getting better every day. Glory to God. We're taking steps. Oh, Lord, I'm going to teach Sunday school class. You like, okay, God, I know it's still there, Lord. I'm trying to, oh, God, forgive me. There's no way God is going to like me looking at this. It looks better. It looks better, but God's still going to see all of that. So, okay, I'm going to give a big offering. I just got my tax return. I'm going to give a big offering. Okay, Lord, I'm trying to, I'm going to stop and help this person on the side of the road. Do you like me now, Lord? Oh, boy, this thing's still red. No matter how hard we work, we just can't get it out of every crevice. And then we have a tendency of measuring our righteousness not by the cord, but by the cleansing. But look at how much came out. Look at how much better it is. But yet, the cord is still stained by sin. No matter how hard we try to remove this crimson, there's always a residual. Even if you bleach this, there's still going to be some of that red stain deep inside. And how many of you know that's where sin is really a problem? It's not where it's easily seen on the outside. That's why Hebrews said, let us remove every sin and weight that easily besets. Those are the ones that are ingrained deep. So they remain in there. There's a nuance. Now everybody looks at us and they go, oh, you're so shiny white. You're so clean. You're so pure. And you think, oh, if you only knew what's going on in my head right now. If you only knew what I was watching last night. If you only knew what I'm struggling with. Those little sins always work themselves out and back into our lives. So then we come to a point where, third, we realize that we are unable to remove the stain. So we say, you know what I've got to do? There's only one hope. I've got to put this into God's hands. But we have the erroneous thought that what God does is he takes it and he goes, it's okay, I've got this. Voila. We have this attitude that God just covers our sin in his righteousness, which really only hides the sin. It's still there. Am I messing up anybody's theology right now? Okay. Stick with me now. Does God simply cover our sins so that it's out of sight, out of mind? Listen to these scriptures and consider this. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as east is from west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 1 and 8, come let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Isaiah 44 and 22, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. How about Jeremiah 31? I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. There's the catch. The past. Our sin is a part of our past. And no matter how hard we try to get rid of it, it is still there. And even if we think that somehow God is miraculously hiding it, it's still there because it's a part of our past. But God says he'll remove our sin and not remember it. Well, the only way that you can remove sin and not remember it is if you remove the past in which it happened. Well, that's impossible, you might say. Well, with man, this is impossible. But with God, stay with me now. What was the first miracle of Jesus? Turning water to wine. And not only did he turn water to wine, it was perfect wine. It was the best wine. Correct? In order for wine to reach that level, it must be aged. Rabbi Jonathan Cahn once made the point that the wine in Cana didn't have time to age. So this wine had to, in a sense, be given a new past. You see, its past was that of water. It fell from the clouds onto the mountaintop, flowed down through the streams into the Jordan, was drawn up out of the Jordan, poured into six water pots, and brought before Jesus. That was its past. But to be wine, it had to be given a new past. And if God can give a new past where there was none, he can remove a past where there was one. Do you understand what I'm saying today? If you don't, just hold on. In the same way God can make a past where there was none, he can remove a past where there was one. Because he's God, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hear me when I say this, church. God does not simply forgive the crimson cord, but leave it in the same condition. He doesn't simply cover the sin so they're out of sight. He doesn't pretend that it's no longer crimson. He removes the crimson stain. If I may put it this way, he undyes the cord by changing its past. That is the meaning of the word justification. Paul loves that word. You're justified in Christ. That word means just as if it never happened. So when we talk about salvation, we ask, how does God give us a new past? How does God remove our sin so that he will remember it no more? What can wash away my sins? Man, some of you need to sing some of the old hymns. You didn't know the answer to that. What can wash away my sins? Boy, you don't sound very excited about it either. Maybe you like your crimson cord. I don't. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not a righteous covering of some theological construct. Not my own effort of trying to wash it out. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, we can try to ignore it. We can accept it. We can try to wash it out. We can ask God to cover it. But here's the reality. The only way this will see the crimson removed is if we give it to God. And when we give it to God, what we find is this. What was once crimson in its color becomes white as snow again. Amen. At the cross of Christ, it becomes white as snow. Go ahead and praise God. It's a removal of sin stain to the glory of God. Now you see, I've got it all over my hands. Because sin is a messy thing. It stains everything. Look at this. It stains everything we touch. And everything it touches. Look at this. But once it goes to the glory of God, what can wash away my sin? Why am I sharing this with you? Because many of you are working to be in right standing with God. You're trying to please God and make Him love you. And you don't realize there is nothing you can do that will make Him love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do that will make Him love you any less. You're trying to earn your way into heaven. If I can just get more good than bad, I'll outweigh the scales. But I'm here to tell you that salvation is a new beginning. That's why it's called being born again. That's how Paul could say, in my former life, that guy's dead. Paul would say, I've been crucified with Christ. I need to pause on this for a minute because I need to make sure you've got this. If we don't understand this, we'll continually be doing things trying to please God when we mess up. And the only thing that pleases God when we mess up is to go to the cross, to give it to God. Consider this. Hebrews 4 and 9 says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. That word rest in the Greek is the word sabbatismos. Anyone want to guess what word we get from that? Sabbath. Sabbatismos. Sabbath. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What does that look like? Return to Genesis. God worked 6 days in creating the heavens and earth. And at the end of those 6 days, He looked at everything He made. And the masterpiece was completely finished. It was perfect and complete and flawless. So God rested from His labor and enjoyed the creation. When Moses receives the Ten Commandments, God explicitly ordered the children of Israel, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Every week on the Sabbath day, the children of Israel, who had been working through the law to be in right standing with God, ceased from all of that labor and all other labor and rested. The Sabbath was a day of unbroken rest and cessation from work. Luke 6 and 1 says Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. By telling us in Hebrews, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest to the people of God. The Bible declares the people of God can now rest in their salvation because they have given their life to Christ. His work on the cross is so complete, so perfect, so finished and flawless. There is nothing you can do to add to it. There is nothing you need to do to be in right standing with God. The answer is not to fix yourself. The answer is to fixate on Christ. To let him do the purifying work in you. Do you follow me? You are not brought any closer to salvation by trying to prove your sincerity, your worth, to overcome the wrongs you have done with more rights. If you have trusted in Christ, you can relax because Christ has done the work and you are saved. Friends, if God's grace is not enough to do the job, all of your efforts and works and begging isn't going to make a difference anyway. Rest in Christ. Stop trying to work to please God. I heard a wonderful young woman of God say this on Thursday. She said, that treadmill ain't going nowhere. Just get off it. We're working and working and working and working, trying to please God, trying to make up for the stains in our life. And not one of them takes that stain out. Not one of them changes your condition. Rest in the work of Christ. Hebrews 4 and 10 continues to tell us, for he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. When they rested in the old covenant, it was called the Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath. Now let me say to you once more, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It is not by works. It is nothing you do. By God's grace alone that we are saved and sanctified to the glory of God. If you believe that, somebody give God praise today. I will make them white as snow, God says. Paul is relating this. Go from darkness to light. There's a hope and a future for you. But key to this is understanding your salvation. Why? Here's why. Because most of you have already tuned me out or are like, okay, yeah, I got this theologically. Yet you'll pray and you can get angry with me all that you want. But I'm here to help you out. You'll pray and question whether or not God's going to do it for you. And you know why you question it? Because you're a sinner. You're a saint who still sins on occasion. And you remember your past. And you remember everything you've done. And you remember every time you've fallen short. And you don't know that you're worthy. And you don't know if you're holy enough. And you don't know if you carry that kind of power to get this kind of prayer done. That's why you call other people to pray prayers that you're authorized to pray.
Come on now.
Because you don't think much of you. And you have failed to understand. It doesn't matter what you think of you. All that matters is what God thinks of you. Because if you can't bring your own cleansing, you sure can't bring your own miracle. The miracle only comes by God, just like the cleansing only comes by God. So what matters is how God sees the one petitioning. And God says, I don't remember what you did. I created a new past for you. I erased what had happened. Oh God, I know that when I was in that situation just last year, I was doing it. And you know what God's answer to that is? I didn't know that you did it. I have changed your past. How do you think it is that there'll be no tears in heaven? How is there joy in heaven in that way? We don't remember our past. He has removed it from us. He has done away with the former things. Does that resonate with you? So when you approach God, as Jesus is pointing out here, you understand that God's path is from darkness to light. You understand that in salvation, you have been purified. Now you are ready to receive an inheritance because you know you are worthy through Christ who did the work. If you think it's based on what you've done or what you're worth, you'll never get what God has planned for you. Because what he has planned for you is exceeding and abundant above all you can ask or imagine. So why don't we walk in that? We limit ourselves by our own memories. And we think that God looks at us as others look at us. And we think that God looks at us as we look at us. But God says, you're a new creation. God is for you and not against you. He has thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. I'm speaking to someone today that you think God will bless everyone in here but you. I'm here to tell you God is here to bless you today. To answer your prayer. To meet your need. To be your shield. To be your provider. To be your buckler. To be your defender. To be your strong tower. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father of love. The Father above, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, nor shifting shadow. God is always at his highest peak, his apex. That light shining into the darkness. Always ready to do good. So don't think about whether you're worthy. The question is whether he is worthy. Because he's the one who cleanses. And he's the one through whom the grace will flow. Take your view off of you and let him begin to transform you. You know, because the reality is, even when we get this way, sometimes we go back and we dip down into these issues again. And you know what God says? Go back to the cross. Go back to the cross. And not only for your forgiveness, but for your sanctification. Did you notice there is an inheritance to those who have been sanctified? God begins to sanctify. He gets, you see, some of the sin is not just what we've done, what the actions. Some of that crimson stain is our attitudes, our construct, our nature. And God begins to remove that as well. So that we're not walking, oh God, I don't want to lose my temper anymore. Go to the cross. And let God deliver you. Make that crimson stain white. Oh God, I'm struggling with lust and I don't want to do this. Go to the cross. With greed, with bitterness, with unforgiveness. It's all a crimson stain. Take it to the cross. And say, God, I am not able to do this. You see, sometimes, sometimes here's what we do. Oh Lord, I don't want to have outbursts of anger. I know that's not of you, and I want to walk righteous. So, God, I pray that you would just shut the mouths of every person that I'm going to meet today and let everyone stay in their lane on the interstate. And, God, don't let me get any bad news on my email or in the mail. And, Father, if you do that, I'm going to be joyous, and we're going to have a great day. That's us trying to control the circumstance. God says, no, the problem is not what's happening to you. It's what's happening in you and how these things evoke you. But true sanctification is when the circumstances around you have no effect on what's inside of you. That's why you got to take it back to the cross. And when you do that, okay, I got to close off on this, but let me point out why this matters. If you do that, then here's what you come to realize. Therefore, according to Hebrews 4, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of this truth. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. You want to have that kind of boldness that when you pray, you know you have an audience with God? You know that you are authorized to go straight into the throne zone and stand in his glorious presence and say, oh, Almighty God, great and awesome Lord, I thank you that you hear me, and I come to you today to intercede on behalf of so-and-so or my loved one or myself. And this is what we're dealing with. And your word says, so Lord, just like Jesus with that water turning into wine when it went back to the master, I'm bringing your word back to you. And I know that you're going to turn it into that glorious new wine, that you're going to touch it because you're a God of love. And you're a God who keeps his promises. You are not a man that he should lie. That's right. So, Lord, I stand here and I thank you that it's already taking place. Do you want to have that kind of boldness in your prayer?
Amen.
You know what gives you that kind of boldness? It's not how many scriptures you've memorized, though that's a good thing to do. It's not how many hours you've spent in intercessory prayer, though that's a good thing to do. It's whether you've been to the cross and said, oh, Lord, here am I, a sinner,
Amen.
But wash me clean and I shall be clean. Purge me with hyssop and I will be pure and I will proclaim your praises to all. It's only by the glory of God. It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ. Then you can receive your inheritance. Then you can walk in boldness. Friends, don't focus on your past. Focus on your promise. Put your past on the cross. Come. Let us reason together. Come to the cross and be born again. Come to the cross and experience newness of life. Come to the cross and receive resurrection power. Do you realize God wants to purify you of those things? But he also sends word through his Spirit today. Stop looking at your past and look at your promise. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Do I have a right to bring this prayer to God? Do I have a right to receive this blessing that the Bible says is mine? Do I have a right to have joy unspeakable and full of glory? Peace that passes understanding? Do I have a right to this? Yes, because my rights are determined by that, not by this. If you can grab hold of that, then you realize when you're washed clean, God says, all right, darkness to light, blessings abound and await. If Jesus loved you while you were still a sinner, loved you that much, how much more when you've been washed, when you've been sanctified, when you are little Christ's. Praise him, come on up here. I'm going to open up this altar here. As always, I first want to offer that if you are not in right standing with God, if you are not confident you would head to heaven today if you were to leave this earth, if you say, you know what, I know there's a God and I love God, and I'm trying to be the best that I can to please God, I'm here to tell you, you'll never make it. That's the whole point of the Old Testament. Read Ezekiel 36. God will say, you can't, it's not going to work. You need a new heart. You need a new life. You need to be born again. But when you're born again, old things, do you understand that verse better now? Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Stop going to the tomb and living according to that. That's dead and buried with God. It's gone. Old things have passed away. Maybe you're walking in the light of the Lord and you love God and you've been born again, but you're still struggling with some stuff. And you didn't realize that the same way you as a sinner go to the cross to get saved, you as a saint go to the cross to get sanctified. You got to keep going back to the cross. Because here's what I'm going to tell you right now, friends. I've been walking this out for a little while now, and here's one thing I've learned. As soon as I'm sanctified of something, and God purifies me of that, and I'm like, hallelujah. We went to a seminar not too long ago, and I confessed to these brothers. I was like, I was bound by this, but God set me free. And I don't have that anymore. Glory to God, hallelujah. But you know what? As soon as God set me free of that, he showed me something deeper in me that was in there.
Yeah.
And he said, let's work on that now. There's always something until we get to heaven that God is pulling at. Some crimson that has wedged its way deep in there. But God keeps pulling it out. layer upon layer. You know what that means? We keep going back to the cross. We don't just say, oh, I'm saved. I'm on my way. Resurrection power. Hallelujah. God, give me the Holy Spirit. Let me lay hands on people. Okay, God will do that. But that doesn't mean we're a finished work. Is anyone in here a finished work? That's why I needed Danielle sitting beside you. She would have very quickly, I'm sure, as my wife would. We're not finished works. But his is. Rest in that. Give it to God and rest in that. Let the joy of your salvation be returned to you. Thank God. He's doing the work in me and I don't have to do it anymore. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Don't let it turn into works. Paul asks the Galatians, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started so strong in the Spirit. Why have you returned now to the works of the law, the flesh? To try to please God with your works. It's still the cross where Jesus takes care of it. If you need right standing with God, today is your day. If you need sanctification, God to root out some of that red stuff, you're trying and you can't get rid of it. Today is your day. Take it to the cross. If you say, Lord, I realize I haven't prayed the way I ought. I haven't ministered the way I ought because I didn't think I was worthy. Now I realize it's only by your grace and through your anointing I do it. I'm sorry. Bring it to the cross and stand up in resurrection power, knowing that you are the chosen of the Lord. You are the head and not the tail. You are the apple of his eye. You are anointed and you are appointed to do the work of God. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a praise team leader. You just have to be a child of God to be filled with the Spirit of God and turn the world upside down to the glory of God. Amen. So what are you waiting for? Father, we thank you, Lord, today for your glory, for your grace. It is by your grace alone that we are saved, that we are sanctified. Lord, let us bring it all to the cross, knowing that the work is yours. We are partnering with you in this work. We will obey in all things that you tell us to do as you are working that stuff out. And we thank you, God, that every time we go to that cross, we are better and better, brighter and brighter, moving from darkness into light. Because we're inheriting the promises not based on what we've done, but what you have done, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, sear this word into our understanding today. That we would be led by the Spirit and not according to the flesh. May it be to your glory. Hallelujah. This altar's open for all who would just put it on the cross today. Say, Lord, I give you this. Deliver me, bless me, anoint me, whatever it is you need. Take it to the cross, to God's glory.